keep your Bible, perhaps keep a finger in your Bible there in Genesis chapter 45. I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10 while we just read three verses there together. Romans chapter 10. What I have to say today, I trust, will be very helpful to you if you're someone who has a heart for spreading the word of God and witnessing for him, and I'm sure you have if you're a Christian, and therefore we do pray that what we say will help you in some degree and encourage you as well. Over there in Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You will note there in verse 14 and at the very beginning of verse 15, we have four very important hows. You will see that it says there, how then shall they call in him, on him in whom they have not believed. All around us, there are multitudes of people who this morning sit in unbelief. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. They've never trusted in him. And today, they're more lost than they were last week because they're 1 week closer to a Christless eternity. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they do it? It says then, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We always tend to associate words like these with those in Kenya or Liberia or Spain or some other place that's far away. And there's no question about it. Those words are applicable to those places. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They've never heard the gospel. But you will discover, Robert Mitchell and others can tell you this, and I can tell you that it's been my experience many a time. There are those on our doorsteps, and they have never heard. Yes, they've heard the name Jesus in a swear word. They've heard of Jesus perhaps in a church meeting, but they've never faithfully heard. Or sorry, should I say, they've never heard faithfully preached the message of saving grace and redeeming love in all its simplicity. And all of its significance and power, they have never heard it. And they're in Ugali and the surrounding area. It also says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, they will not hear. They will not hear if someone doesn't tell them. Got a little book at home, and it's simply titled, "What Shall We Tell Them?" And it's full of the gospel. What shall we tell them? There's another how there. It says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Please do not think that this refers only to ministers and missionaries. Always remember in the book of Acts how the church was scattered abroad except the apostles. It was the rank and file of the church. In other words, it was the people in the pew that went everywhere preaching the word, diffusing the message of the gospel. And as you think of that, men and women, God has given to us the responsibility of bringing the message of grace and deliverance and eternal life to men and women, and imparting this message, evangelizing wherever God has placed us, ought to be the great objective of the Christian church. It really disturbs me. And I mean disturbs me. It angers me. And it frustrates me, and it gets me sometimes into a state of thinking of saying things that I shouldn't say. When you sit in a mass, in a church, perhaps as we've done recently in a funeral service, and you don't hear the gospel, and all around you there are people that are far older than I am, and one day it's going to be their funeral service and mine as well, but there are people there who perhaps don't have all that long left, whatever age they may be. And the opportunity's there to present the gospel, and it's hedged about. And there's wee flattering words said, and ear-tickling sermons that do nothing to promote the message of Jesus Christ. It ought to be the great objective of the Christian church to impart this message, because there's no substitute for it. And whatever part you play in the work here in Agalee, you're a part of that. Whether it's in Sunday school, and we've said this before, but we trust that it'll not do you any harm to hear it again. Whether you're teaching in Sunday school, on outreach, involved in preaching now and again, or just speaking to those that you come into contact with, you're involved in spreading the greatest message that there is. A message that men and women desperately need to hear, because not only is there no substitute for it, there's no time for delay. John 4 reminds us of that. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. It's as though we weren't looking at them. We didn't see them in all of their need. Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And the commission that Jesus Christ gave to believers still stands today. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Really means to everyone capable of receiving it. And that is our objective as a church. It's a life-transforming message. We've had testimonies here these past days. We'll have another one, God willing, next Sunday night. And we will hear how our life is transformed through this message. The message that you bring is not only a life-transforming message, it's a light amongst all the darkness. And when we think of that, if we think of it every morning, think, Lord, I'm a light today in the midst of all the darkness around me. That will encourage us. But it's also a message of relief for men and women who, even though they may not seem to be in distress, are in bondage to their sin. Now, if you look at the verses we read this morning, verse 9 through to the end of verse 13 in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph sent his brothers to Canaan. He sent them with a message. And as we look this morning at the details of that message, we have a mirror image of our message. The message that you and I have for men and women, and how glad we are that we do have it. Do remember that Joseph in chapter 41 was given a new name. The name is there for you. I'll turn over and just mention it to you. Can't pronounce it without looking at it. It's Zaphnath-Paneah. And one of the meanings of that name, as we mentioned before a good number of weeks ago, is Savior of the World. That is one of the names that's attributed to that name. So really, in verse 9 through 13, Joseph sent his brethren back to Canaan with the message of a Savior. So that is the title of my sermon this morning, News of a Savior. Yes, it was something that these men had, but it is something that you have as well, news of a Savior to a desperate people, to a darkened people, and to a dying people. The first thing I want you to notice then concerning this message, that this message was that there was the hope of the message. The hope of the message. And that is found in verse 1, towards the end. You see what it says? It says, come down unto me. Come down unto me. As you look around you today in Northern Ireland and in the world in general, and more even young people are saying to us, how come there's so many terrible tragedies in the world? How come there are so many wars? Everywhere you look, there's a growing sense of hopelessness. Of course, it's right with us here where we work. There's so much burglary going on, and there are many people addicted to various substances and to alcohol and even to lifestyles. All around us, there are wee boys and girls, and they're being brought up in absolute and total darkness. And there is no experience of blessing for them, as you know it. As you know blessing, Christine, there's none of that for them. They don't have it. At this moment in time, they do not have any hope. And here in chapter 45, the situation of Jacob back home in Canaan and those sons at home illustrate by their physical need the spiritual need of so many. When you look at this passage, you'll see that there was no fellowship. Jacob was far away from Joseph. Joseph, the Savior, wanted him to come. And that was part of the message. They had no fellowship, and that brought great sorrow. They had no food because there was famine in the land. Therefore, there was longing in their heart, in Jacob's heart, as well as sorrow. But there was no future, because it says clearly here at the end, if they do not come, I shall come to poverty, in verse 11. So when you think of Jacob and all who were with him back in Canaan, when you see their physical need, it illustrates for us the spiritual need of so many people who are destitute, without hope. But you know, a message of hope makes all the difference. Joseph's message was come. It was an invitation to the people to have everything changed. And when you and I go out with the gospel, we bring a message that gives to men and women the opportunity to have everything changed. In Jeremiah 17, in verse 7, there are words that say, blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. Now, we know that the hope of so many is not in the Lord, and that is where you and I come in. That is where you and I come in with this message. This message of hope. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says there, in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or reverence. When you look at that verse, you may be alarmed and think, well, does the Lord really expect me to give a detailed theological answer? No, he doesn't, but the Lord does in his word here show us that we're to be ready always to give an answer. Now, the word answer is a secret here. The word answer here is the word from which we get the English word apology. You think of the Greek word translated answer here, well, you could easily say, well, this really in English, it really means apology. When you think of an apology, you think of someone come along and saying, sorry. Sorry I've hurt your feelings. May have done it inadvertently, but I'm sorry anyway. Or sorry I did this, or whatever you have done. Well, that is not what it means here. You see, it is really a defense. That is the thought behind this word answer. A defense presented in a court. You will know how the lawyer will get his defense together, and he will have built it up, and he will have various arguments that he will put forth, and if that one's defeated, he'll fall back to another one, and so on and so forth with his defense. You see, what we are being taught here is this, that we are to have a defense of the gospel. It is not in the thought of saying sorry for anything. It is not even to do with winning an argument, but it is to do with winning souls. Someone comes and asks you, what is your hope then? It's good to be able to tell them, and you don't have to be complicated. Tell them of Jesus Christ, the mighty to save. And when you have that message, men and women, you have a message of hope. It's hope for fellowship. The gospel message is a message of life-giving fellowship. Over there, I just happened to be reading this morning in my own reading in the study. It says there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. It's speaking in verse 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So when you go with the message of the gospel, you're going with a message that invites men and women to come and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And surely that is the greatest invitation of all. Over there in 1 Corinthians, just back a few pages in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. says there in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word fellowship there literally means, it refers to communion. So you're going out with a message to men and women who are in a desperate state, they're in a sinful state, they're in awful darkness, and you have a message that they can have fellowship with God. Do you know, whenever young Joseph sent this message home, this really was what Jacob needed to hear. It was what he needed to hear. It was not only a message of fellowship, but you have a message regarding food. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Just look there at what it says in verse 11. You will know that sometimes in the Bible, God's people are referred to as the Lord's flock. Remember when the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock," and there are other occasions when they're referred to as a flock. It says in verse 11 of Isaiah 40, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." And the word "feed" there means all necessary, beneficial attention. And that is what God does for his people. Yes, we may be able to say that there's many a time we ask for something and we don't get exactly what we want. But it shows us here that God feeds his people with that which is beneficial for them. Now, it is spiritual food in the first and the highest sense. God feeds his people. God gives food to those who come to him. And not only is there the thought of spiritual food here, but there's all the privileges and promises of the gospel. And we could go on all morning about everything that is offered to those who come to the Lord. Didn't the writer paint it well in Proverbs chapter 30, I think it was. He asked the Lord to give him neither riches nor poverty. But he said, "Feed me with food convenient for me. Feed me with food convenient for me." That is the way God deals with his people. He gives to us that which is convenient for us. And to begin with, those who are out of Jesus Christ, they need the food of salvation. They need to taste and see that the Lord is good. But that's part of your message, that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. What a powerful message it is. It's a very simple message. You invite them to fellowship with Jesus Christ. You invite them to feed upon Jesus Christ. But you invite them to a future as well. Do you see what we read there in Genesis chapter 45, where it says at the end of verse 11, "Lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." In other words, this is the message. You have to come and enjoy fellowship and food, but there is no other way. It's just the one message. Christian, you don't have to worry about what message you're going to speak to men and women, because we only have the one message. And our message ought to challenge those who listen. I do remember very many times thinking about Naaman's maid. She was insignificant, all right, serving in Naaman's house. But do you remember what she said? She wanted her master to meet with God's servant. And what she had to say made all of the difference. She's maybe very often largely overlooked, but what she had to say made all of the difference. It's a message of hope for those who are heading for poverty. See, when you think of the word poverty there, where it says come to poverty, the thought is here that they can have forgiveness that is undeserved. They can have friendship that is unparalleled. They can have fullness that is unsurpassed. But notice that they can have a situation where there is finality. Finality. They had to come. And the message of hope to men and women is simple. It has come to Jesus Christ. But there's not only hope in the message. We have to move on here and say that there is the heart of the message. What really was the message? Well, the message was about Joseph. It was about Joseph, who in so many ways typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He was at the heart of the message that was to be brought to Jacob. Look in chapter 45, verse 26. It says, "And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive." So part of the message is that he's not dead. If you look at chapter 45 and verse 13, it speaks of his glory there. He's not only not dead, but he's not defeated. And if you look again at the end of verse 13, it says, it shows us that he's not dismal. You have to tell him of all that you have seen and all that I have. You see, Joseph in chapter 41, as we said, is Zaphnath Paneah, which means Savior. The message was all about the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greater Joseph. And you and I can say today that he is indeed a living Savior. If you look carefully again at the end of verse 13, and of all that ye have seen. Christian, you have seen the Lord do much for you. You've seen him do things for his church. You've seen him do things for others. And how important it is to show other men and women that he is a living Savior. That he's not dead. That he's one that's alive forevermore. To many people today, Jesus Christ is little more than a historical figure. Someone who was down in the folklore of religious people. And that's as far as it goes. But he's far more than that. He's a living Savior. But he's also a lauded Savior. And this is shown in Joseph's life as well. Tell him of all my glory. How long would it take you to tell men and women of the glory of Jesus Christ? You can tell him how he gave his best for his people. And how he gives the best to his people. The Bible has some very interesting things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of his glory. It shows that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, God's glory is revealed. In Hebrews chapter 1, the brightness of his glory in the person, in the express image of his person. When you get men and women's attention to Jesus Christ, you see, you're getting their attention upon God. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what we read in verse 6. We're trying to impress upon you here the importance of our message being Jesus. Our message being full of him. 2 Corinthians 4 says there in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see the word face? That word face literally means in the person of Jesus Christ. It really means that all divine essence and attributes are found in him. The fullness of the Godhead is embraced in him. Therefore, he ought to be the sum and substance of our message. He's a living Savior. He's also a lauded Savior. One other verse that comes to mind here is Philippians chapter 2 and we read verse 7. We have in verses 7 and 8 in Philippians chapter 2, one of the most sublime paragraphs on the person of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere. It says concerning him, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know, that's what happened to Joseph. Joseph had a name that was above every name. He was given the name of Savior of the land. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a living Savior. He's a lauded Savior. And he is a loving Savior. You see, what we're saying here is that the heart of our message has to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is where so many go astray today. They may mention his crucifixion, but they will never say that he was raised again for our justification, because they don't want to upset you and having you understand that you need to be justified, that you need to be born again of God's Holy Spirit. And you cannot have a message that is full of Jesus Christ. The heart of our message is not Christ if we do not bring men and women to his finished work. And the necessity of them coming to him. Do you remember what he said himself? He said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men or all kinds of men unto me. Now perhaps he was referring to his crucifixion, but he's lifted up in preaching. And he's lifted up in witnessing. And he's lifted up today by men and women here in Galilee who love him and know him. And he is the heart of the message. And it is a very special privilege that has been granted to us to have that great message. A message of hope for men and women. But a message where the heart of that message is Jesus Christ himself. The person of Jesus Christ. And folks, if we ever get away from this and we leave out the reason for his coming, the reason for his dying, and the necessity of coming to him, then we've totally lost our way. We've lost our way. The hope of the message, the heart of the message here was Joseph himself. He sent these men back to Jacob, and he wanted them to draw attention to him. Tell them of my glory. Tell them of all that you have seen. Tell them there to come down now and enjoy fellowship and food here. Joseph indeed was the heart of the message. But I want to notice not only the hope of the message and the heart of the message. I think it's important that we mention the hearing of the message. If you look at verse 26, if you would, in Genesis chapter 45, verse 26, and told him, that is Jacob, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. So that is the hearing of the message. He believed them not. He was a skeptic at this moment in time. And I'm sure, men and women, as you've spoken to people, you've had good hearings. People have understood what you're saying and have said, yes, I believe all of that. I know my responsibility to come to Jesus Christ. I know that he has provided salvation for all who come to him. And you've had a good hearing. But you've also had bad hearings. And you've had those hearings where you've talked to people perhaps at length. And unfortunately, you have to say regarding them, they believed not. That was a hearing that you had. You did the best you could. And you were as faithful as you thought you could be. And yet, they didn't believe you. Well, I just want to notice something here. So that you're not discouraged, Christian, with this message that you have. When you think of the hearing of the message here, he believed not. We need to remember that evidence of salvation does not always persuade others. It does not always persuade others. Even though it is the only message we have. If you look in John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's message, John's Gospel, chapter 21. I've got the wrong passage, but it doesn't matter. You can trace it through your Bible yourself. There were those times when the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke and preached very clearly and plainly to men and women, their need to be born again. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Doesn't it say regarding him in various places that he did not many great works there because of their unbelief? And it speaks also of the unbelieving Jews, those that stirred up trouble. And we could go on and on and on of those who heard words of warning. They heard words that ought to have persuaded them, but they were not persuaded. You see, what I'm really trying to say is that there's absolutely nothing wrong with the words. There's nothing wrong with the message. It was how they heard it was the problem. Over there in Hebrews chapter 11. It says there in verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She believed and others didn't. And as was the experience of God's people in that situation, and indeed was the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked upon earth, so it will be with you. I know you get discouraged when people don't believe you. And they don't come to you, to Jesus Christ. And they don't come to meetings. And they seem to have little interest in what you're saying. Perhaps they don't understand, but for one reason or other, it seems to you that they just do not get it. Well, the truth of the matter is, most people don't believe the first time they hear. I know some do, but most don't. And you have Joseph here. He sent the message home. It's a great message. It's all about him. It's what Jacob needed to hear. There's a message that there's plenty and provision for him if he will come down. And Jacob believed not. There was skepticism here. But it's very, very important that we note that as well as the skepticism, there was steadfastness, because you will note there that they continued to talk about Joseph. Their message didn't change. They continued to talk about him, and he was still the heart of their message. He was still the one that they sought to draw Jacob's attention to. And folks, it is a great error to add that which is false to the truth of God. In fact, we should never, ever discredit the truth by adding error to it. Here again, we cringe, when we hear a minister speaking of some commitment that a person made, and you feel like shouting up, can you not tell them that he got saved, and if he didn't, don't tell them anything? See, they want to change the message because people do not believe very often the simple message of the gospel. They do not believe it. But these men here, they were steadfast. And folks, there's error all around us. You see, people years ago perhaps came with the message, you're a sinner, you need to be saved, or you'll go to hell. Jesus Christ has died for those who will come, and you have to come to him. And people didn't believe it. And then people began maybe not to come to listen to it. And then in order to keep people coming to listen to it, they had to change direction in some degree. But folks, there's absolutely nothing in the gospel message that, not only is there nothing that needs to be changed, but there's nothing we dare change, because it's not our message. It's the message that Jesus Christ gave to us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And others have labored for 60 years in the Free Presbyterian Church, and we've entered into those labors. And our duty is to remain steadfast. And if people do not believe, well, you can pray for them, but keep on keeping on with the same message. Even if it's an outreach or Sunday school or whatever, the hearing of the message is no different today than it was then. Many people believe not. But notice something else in this message. Not only the hope of the message, the heart of the message, which was Joseph, and the hearing of the message, he believed not. Notice the hurry in the message. If you could look back, please, to verse 9. It says, come down unto me, tarry not. We can't pass over those words. Tarry not. You see, they had to come now. And he encourages them to come by speaking of dwelling in the land of Goshen, a land that was very, very fruitful and lush. Plenty there for them. And as you speak to men and women and you tell them of all that is found in Jesus Christ, always do remember that today's listeners could be tomorrow's lost forever. I think it was D.L. Moody one time, during the Great Fire of London, perhaps it was. He'd been having meetings, and he sent people home one night. And he said, now I want you to think about that. Think very seriously about it. When the fire came, many of those people who learned perished, and he never really forgot that. And he said, never again would he send men and women home to think, but he'd always encourage them to come now. Come now. And the message to unsaved people today is, tarry not. And I trust today, Christian, that you will take encouragement in the great message that we have. One final reference that I want you to turn you to, it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 39. This is to do with the man of Gadara, who was in such torment and trouble and sin. Then the Lord healed him and saved him, and says, and he wanted to come with the Lord, if you look at verse 38. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. In other words, he went with the message of Jesus. And folks, do take encouragement today that Jesus Christ is still the Savior of man. The message that he's given to us is not to be changed, because men and women are perishing. They're on their way to a Christless hell forever. And wherever you are, you can make the difference with your message. Yes, they may believe you not, And you may not be able to say very much, and you may be nervous, and you may come away thinking, well, I put my foot in it there. But if you say it to the Lord will own that message and bless that message. I trust today that as you think of the title of our message again, it's the news of the Saviour, that we'll redouble our efforts together to go with that news of a Saviour, giving to men and women the hope of the message, making Christ the heart of the message, and always making sure that we emphasise the tarry not, that you need to come now. May the Lord bless these few thoughts, your hearts today. Turning to 228, please.